Please remain standing. We're just going to read one verse of Scripture this morning for our text, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verse 3. John 3 and verse 3. You've heard a lot of talk about being born again. Today I'd like to address that subject and just speak to this great truth of the Bible that is so important to all of us. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now. Change us, help us, direct us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is perhaps no portion of Scripture in all the Word of God with which we are more familiar than this particular passage. If I were to ask you if you believe that Jesus taught the doctrine of the new birth, most of you would say, I believe he did. My text embodies one of the most solemn questions that can come before us. We can afford to be deceived about many things, but not this one thing, the new birth. Christ makes it very plain, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And not only can he not see the kingdom of God, he certainly cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This doctrine of the new birth is therefore the foundation of all our hopes for the world to come. My experience has been this. If a man is unsound on this doctrine, he will be unsound on almost every other fundamental doctrine in the Bible. A true understanding of this subject will help a man solve a thousand difficulties that he may meet in the Word of God. Things that before seemed dark and mysterious will suddenly become very plain at the moment of his new birth. This doctrine of the new birth upsets all false religion, all erroneous views about the Bible and about God. I read of a man who came to a counselor. He had a long list of questions, and he said, Sir, if you can answer these questions satisfactorily, I've made up my mind to become a Christian. The counselor said, Do you not think that you had better come to Christ first and then look at those questions? The man thought about this for a moment and said, Well, perhaps that is true. And after he had received Christ, he looked again at his list of questions. But it seemed to him then that most of them had been answered. Nicodemus came with his troubled mind, and Christ said to him, Ye must be born again. He was treated differently from what he had expected, but I venture to say that that was the most blessed night of his life. To be born again is the greatest blessing that will ever come to us in this world. Notice how the Scripture puts it. Except a man be born again. Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit, born from above. Now there are a number of other passages where we find the word except. I will give you three of them. First of all, Luke 13:3, where Jesus said, Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You'll find that same verse repeated in verse number 5. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then the third time, Matthew 5 and verse 20, where Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." All three of those passages really mean the same thing. I am so thankful that our Lord spoke of the new birth to this ruler of the Jews, this religious man, this Pharisee, this doctor of the law, this member of the Sanhedrin, rather than to the woman at the well of Samaria, or to Matthew the publican, or to Zacchaeus. If he had reserved his teaching on this great matter for those three, or people like them, people would have said, "Oh yes, those publicans and harlots need to be converted, but I'm an upright man, I'm okay. I have standing in this community. I have honor and prestige and nobility. I don't need to be converted." I suppose that Nicodemus was one of the best men in all of Jerusalem. There is nothing on record against him. And yet Jesus said to this man of nobility and notoriety, Jesus said he needed to be born again. Now surely it is not necessary for me to belabor the fact that we all need to be born again before we are fit for the kingdom of heaven. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now I venture to say that there is no honest, just, really sincere and open-minded man, but would say that he is not fit for the kingdom of God until he is born of another spirit. The Bible teaches us that man by nature has transgressed the laws of God, that he is lost and stands guilty before the judge of all the earth, and must be born again of the Spirit of God. Even in the Old Testament, there is a reference to this great truth. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, God said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." In verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." You see, the doctrine of the new birth is a real and a valid doctrine coming not only from the New Testament, but from the Old as well. First of all, this morning, what the new birth is not. The new birth is not having a form of religion. Many are religious but lost. Amen. Who more religious than the Laodiceans, whom Jesus threatened to spew out of his mouth? The new birth is not turning over a new leaf. The new birth is not making a New Year's resolution. Baptism is very important, and yet it is possible to be baptized and yet not be born again. In Acts 5, Ananias and his wife Sapphira had both been baptized, like all the rest. And yet they conspired together to deceive and defraud the brethren and were overtaken by sudden death and immediate burial. There's another class who say, well, I take the Lord's Supper or I take the sacraments and therefore I must be saved. Oh, what a wonderful ordinance the Lord's Supper is. Jesus said that as often as you do it, you commemorate his death. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. And yet, that is not being born again. That is not passing from death unto life. That is not becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. You remember a man by the name of Judas Iscariot? Judas was one of the Lord's 12 apostles in Matthew 10. You'll read it in the first four verses there. He was baptized like all the rest. And not only was he baptized, but he baptized other people. And he was among those given power by Jesus to preach, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. And when the 12 became an organized body, he became treasurer of that group, traveling, receiving money and other offerings and distributing to the poor. And at the Last Supper, he partook of that supper, the Lord's Supper, and Jesus washed his feet. But you'll notice the fearful words of our Lord. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. John 13:10. Jesus had just washed him. He had just partaken of the Lord's Supper. And yet Jesus is saying, you're not all clean. Now why did he say that? Even though Judas partook of the Lord's Supper, even though he allowed Jesus to wash his feet, Jesus knew his heart was not right. And in just a short while, Judas would plant the kiss of betrayal on the cheek of Jesus and prove to himself to be a phony Christian. Jesus says plainly, and so plainly that there need not be any mistake about it, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Romans 8:9 declares, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's a very solemn question that comes up before us this morning. I trust that you will ask it of yourself, that you will be earnest, that you will be faithful and truthful with yourself. Ask yourself, have I been born again? Have I been born of the Spirit of God, and does His Spirit cause me to walk in His statutes and His judgments and do them? To whom did Christ utter these words of wisdom that ye must be born again? He uttered these words to Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? I'm glad you asked. Did Nicodemus have a problem with drugs and alcohol? Was he a drunkard? Was he a gambler? Was he a thief? Was he an adulterer? No, he was none of those things. No doubt he was one of the best men in Jerusalem. And yet, what did Jesus say to him? Without apology, without hesitation, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. A leopard might just as well try to change his spots as a man try to be pure and holy without the help of God. A man might just as well try to leap over the moon as to try to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil without God. Ye must be born again. Now, Nicodemus thought this was a very mysterious thing, and many people today think the same thing. Do you see the perplexity written on his face when he asked, how can these things be? Can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Born again. Born of the Spirit. How is that possible? A great many people say today, well, you've got to be able to reason everything out. You've got to be able to explain it, preacher. Let me tell you frankly right here, I can't do it. I can't do it. And neither can you. Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 8. Now, I don't understand everything about the wind. Do you? If you asked me to reason it out, I couldn't do it. It may be blowing due north right here on this property this morning. But 100 miles down the coast, it may be blowing toward the south. As a matter of fact, I may go up a few hundred feet vertically and find it blowing an entirely different direction than what it's blowing down here. I went out the other day, the clouds were forming, and I saw the most amazing thing. There's some of the clouds rushing along right along here, and then here come some other clouds rushing along this way. It's called wind shear. You've heard the term. Takes down a lot of planes because of extreme force as planes are flying through that wind shear, the extreme force of the different directions the wind is traveling. Now, you ask me to explain these currents of the wind? But suppose because I cannot explain them and don't fully understand them, I were to take my stand and say, oh, there's no such thing as wind and air currents. And over here is this little boy, and he's looking at me real strange, and he's, no such thing as wind and air currents. I felt the wind on my face this morning. As a matter of fact, I was out on the playground a while ago and I saw the wind blow the cap off of my friend's head. I almost lost the umbrella the other day trying to help Mama into the car. The wind caught it. The wind is real. Now, you might just as well tell me that there is no such thing as wind as to tell me that there is no such thing as a man being born of the Spirit. I have felt the Spirit of God moving and working in my heart. Just as really and as truly as I have felt the wind blowing on my face. I can't reason it out. You know what? I cannot even reason out creation. I look around me and I see the world, the beauty, the grandeur. But I cannot tell you how God stepped out on nothing and spoke it into existence. I can't explain that. There are a great many things I cannot explain and cannot reason out, and yet I believe them. Let's take a ride out in the country. We're riding down the road, and you don't even have to go to the country. My wife and I were coming down today over here at Kmart, and we saw this flock of geese crossing Highway 132, and the traffic is stopping. And if you watch that flock of geese a little bit, and they get over in the median, or they'll go out on the grassy lawn somewhere, and you'll see them pecking, eating grass. Yeah, they eat grass too. But you drive on a little bit farther, and maybe out on the hillside, you see some sheep grazing over there. And you drive a little bit further on, oh, yeah, there's some Black Angus cows, no less. And hey, over yonder's a herd of swine. And they're all eating grass. Now, by what process is that same grass turned into feathers and wool and hair and bristles? How is it that a black cow can eat green grass and give white milk and yellow butter? You explain that to me. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And the new birth is something like that. When I see people who have gone down the wrong path in life and they are suddenly transformed, I mean, I've seen the very worst of men. And you watch their lives and all of a sudden there's a change. Somehow or another, they get picked up out of that pit. And God sets their feet down upon the rock and puts a new song in their mouths. Their tongues were cursing and blaspheming, and now they're occupied in praising the Lord. All things have passed away and all things have become new. That is not just reformation. That is regeneration. That is a new birth. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Down there in the ghetto is a drunkard's home. I think if you want to get near hell, just go to a drunkard's home. Go to a drug addict's home where the children run and hide when they hear their daddy coming. Many a time he's come home and the wife and children hear the steps and they bear in their bodies the marks and the blows of his rage and his torment. The little wife is, as she's waiting, expecting to hear his cursing and to suffer that brutal, hostile treatment again. But he comes in and he says to her, in a voice that's much softer than usual, "Sweetheart, I've been to a meeting. And I heard that if I will, I can be converted. And I believe God is able to save me." You go down to that house again in a few weeks. And my, what a change. As you approach, you hear someone singing. And it's not the song they used to sing. It's not "You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog." But instead, you hear "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. A new song, a new tongue. The children are no longer afraid of the man. There they are, clustering around his knee. His wife is near him. Her face is all lit up with a happy glow. My friend, that's a picture of regeneration. That's a picture of the new birth. That's a picture of becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. The only way to get into the kingdom of God is to be born into it. An unregenerate man would not be happy in heaven. You take that man whose heart is full of corruption and wickedness and place him in heaven among the pure and the holy and the redeemed, and he would be miserable. He would not want to stay there. You see, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people, but heaven has got to get into you before you get into heaven. If a drug addict, if an adulterer, if a blasphemer were taken off the streets of Wilmington and placed on the crystal pavement of heaven and under the shadow of the tree of life, he would say, I don't want to stay here. I'm out of place. If I can't get my fix, if I can't have my affair with that woman, or if I can't have my way with that man, if I can't use my colorful language, I don't want to stay here. If men were taken to heaven just as they are by nature, without having their hearts regenerated and without the indwelling Spirit of Christ, there would soon be another rebellion in heaven. But heaven is filled with those who have been twice born, and they have different hearts and a different spirit. Jesus said, whosoever, in John 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Mark that down. Let me tell you who are unsaved what God has done for you this morning. He's done everything that he could toward your salvation. You need not wait for God to do anything else. In one place, he asks the question, what more could he have done? Isaiah 5:4. He sent his prophets and they killed them. He sent his only begotten Son and they murdered him. And now he sent the blessed Holy Spirit to convict us of sin and to show us how to be saved. In John 3, we're told how men are to be saved, namely by him who was lifted up on the cross, just as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 15. Let me illustrate this. Let's say that I have a very serious blood disorder, which I inherited from my father or my mother. I did not get the disease by any fault of my own. I inherited it. But I go to the doctor, and through a series of tests, he finds that I have this serious blood disorder, which if left untreated will soon take my life and put me in the grave. But the doctor says this, sir, there's a remedy. And I say to him, are you sure? And he tells me the story. He says, well, 10 years ago, I had this same disease. Other physicians gave up on me, but I took this special medicine and it cured me. I am perfectly well. Look at me. The medicine cured me, and I believe if you will take it, it will cure you as well. Well, I say, I'd like to believe you, but I don't know. And hearing this, the doctor goes away. In a little while, he comes back with another patient. And this patient testifies to the same thing. I'm still disbelieving. So he goes away and he brings in another and another and another and another. And they all testify to the same thing. They all say that they were as bad as I was myself, and that they took the same medicine that had been offered to me and that it cured them. Now my doctor then hands me the medicine. Now, I can do one of two things with it. I can cherish that medicine. I can take it home and I can take the dosage accordingly as the doctor prescribes. Or I can, in a rage of unbelief, grab that bottle and just slap it on the floor. Breaks to smithereens. I don't believe in its saving power. And so in just a little while, I die. The reason I die is because I spurned the remedy. So this morning, hear me clearly. If you perish, it will not be because Adam fell, but because you yourself spurned the remedy offered to you. You will choose darkness rather than light. And Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, there is no hope for you if you neglect the remedy. And it doesn't do any good to look at the wound. If we'd been in the Israelite camp and had been bitten by one of those fiery serpents, it would have done us no good to look at the wound. Can you imagine going around looking at, look where I got bitten. Look. Looking at the wound never saved anyone. What you've got to do is look at the remedy. This morning, looking at your sin is not going to save you. What you need to do is look away to Him who has the power to save you from your sin. Look, there's a camp of the Israelites. Many have been bitten. They're dying by the scores because they neglect the remedy that's offered. Many children are dying. Over yonder, they're just burying a mother. A loving mother is about to be laid in the earth. All the families are weeping and gathering around the form. You hear the mournful cries. You see the bitter tears. There's wailing going up all over the camp. But in one tent, there's a mother bending over the form of a beloved son, just budding into manhood. Maybe he's a teenager. She's wiping away the sweat of death that is gathering around his brow. His eyes are becoming fixed and glassy. Life is ebbing fast. The mother's heartstrings are torn and bleeding, and all at once she hears a noise in the camp. There's a great shout. What does it mean? And she runs to the door of the tent. What is the noise in the camp? She asks of someone passing by, and someone says, why, my good woman, have you not heard the good news? No, says the woman. Good news. What is it? Why, have you not heard about it? God has provided a remedy. What? For the bitten Israelites? Oh, tell me, what is the remedy? Why, God has instructed Moses to make this brazen serpent and to put it on a pole in the middle of the camp, and He has declared that whosoever looks upon it shall live. And the shout that you hear is the shout of the people when they see the serpent lifted up and they see their loved ones healed. The mother goes back into the tent and she says, son, I've got good news. You don't need to die. You can live. And already, he's so weak he cannot walk to the door of the tent. But like a loving and precious mother, she puts her arms around him, and together both of them stumble along, and he makes his way to the door of the tent, and she points and says, "Look yonder, look right over there on the hill. Look." And he says, "Well, I don't see anything. What is it, Mom?" And she said, "Well, keep looking. You've got to see it." And at last, a cloud passes, and the sun's rays reflect off that glistening serpent. Finally, he sees it. And immediately, he is well. And like it is with many a young convert, he sees another young man bitten as he was. He runs up and first thing he said, "You don't need to die. I was bitten. I'm alive. Just look at that serpent. It's raised up over there that Moses caused to be raised up." You know, some people say we don't believe in sudden conversions. How long did it take to cure that boy? How long did it take to cure those serpent-bitten Israelites? It was just a look, and they were well. This Hebrew boy runs up and tells his friend, "All you got to do is look." And he begins to make excuses. He sees another, "This is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard. Just look and live. If the physician in Israel can't cure me, I don't see how looking at a brass snake on a pole is going to help me." That's so unreasonable. If God had said, "Well, take the brass and rub it in the wound," there might be something in the brass that would cure the bite, but to just look? If the Lord had told Moses to go up and get some herbs and roots and stew them and take the concoction as a medicine, there might be something to that, but it's so contrary to nature to just look at a serpent. I just can't bring myself to do it. His mother says to him, "Son, I've been in the camp and I've seen hundreds who were nearly gone and they looked and they're all perfectly well now. Come and look. Won't you look?" "Mom, you know, I really would like to get well. I don't want to miss the promised land. It'd be terrible to die here in the wilderness. But the fact is, I don't understand the remedy. And I don't believe that I can get well in a moment of time." And so he refuses to look. In a matter of time, the young man dies in consequence of his own unbelief. I said all that to say this. God has provided a remedy for sin. To the Israelites who had been bitten by the serpents, he said, "Look and live." And there is eternal life for every sinner this morning who will look in faith to Jesus Christ. It does not require an education to look. That little child who cannot read can look. When the father is coming home, the mother says to her little boy, "Look, look, look, Dad's coming home." And that little child learns to look long before he's even able to walk. And that's the way to be saved. It is to look to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. There is life this moment for everyone who is willing to look. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Would you say that with me? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want you to say it again. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You may live in a beautiful mansion here on earth, but that mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare, you will never see unless you are born again. You may have been invited to many a marriage feast here on earth, but you will never attend the marriage supper of the Lamb until you're born again. A dying mother said, be sure to meet me in heaven. Unless you are born again, that will never happen. Parents, if you hope to see your children who have gone before, you must be born of the Spirit. Some of you may have a loved one in glory today. If you could hear that loved one's voice, it would say, come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look and live. Come to Jesus. Jesus is calling and saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Come, ask the Lord to give you a new heart and a new spirit this morning. He said to Israel, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Will you come and ask Jesus today to give you a new heart and a new spirit? Will you ask him today to give you a new birth into his family? He will do it right now, right this moment, if you will ask him. Musicians are coming. We're getting ready to sing the song, Just As I Am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I want you to come. I want you to look. I want you to see that if you look unto Jesus this morning, if you'll receive him, you can be born again. You can become a child of God. It can happen in a moment. It can happen right now.